We are in Psalm chapter 60, and we've been going through summer in the Psalms, and so today I thought we would just continue on with that, and we're going to obviously try to not be as long as we typically are on a Sunday, which is never always my intent, but it always seems to go that way. So today I'm going to try to keep it at least to 55 minutes at tops, and then we'll do our lunch, so should be good. But Psalm 60, you can see right here in the very intro of Psalm 60, many of you, if you have in your Bible the intros, it gives you a little bit of a context to what's going on. It says right there, to the chief musician, set to Lilia the testimony, a Miktam of David for teaching. When he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. How many people have that as a little inscription in their Bibles there as an intro to the Psalm? There you go. So it gives you a little bit of a background. It's interesting to know sometimes the background, the context to the Psalms that we're reading to kind of understand, why is this person writing these things? What was going on in their life? Sometimes we know, sometimes we don't know, and we're left to kind of, you know, maybe make some suggestions as to what perhaps was going on. Well, here in Psalm 60, the background is found in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 14, also in 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1 to 13. And when you read these passages, we hear about David going off to war, all right? And he was called to go and defeat the enemies around him. He went up to the Philistines there. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1 talks about him going up to the Philistines. And of course, that seems very routine, very natural. That, hey, David, yeah, that's your enemies. You got to go after them, right? But then we read about him going on further after the Philistines and taking down all the rest of these people that we read about here. Mesopotamia and Syria, the king of Zobah there. And we hear him going against these other people. But then we read about something happening here. In Psalm 60, it seems like there was a bit of a setback. When you read about it in the context of 2 Samuel 8, 1 Chronicles 18, everything seems to be hunky-dory. Everything seems to be rosy. He's gone forward. He's defeating the enemies. All right, David, rah, rah, this is great. But then we read Psalm 60 and we go, oh, it seems to be a little bit more to the picture than we originally got in the context of 1 Samuel 8. So look at Psalm 60. Let's read those first few verses here. It says, O God, you've cast us off, you've broken us down. You have been displeased, O restore us again. You have made the earth tremble, you have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things, you have made us drink the wine of confusion. Doesn't sound like a great victory here in those first few verses, does it? Sounds like David has undergone a time of perhaps testing or even discipline in his own life here. And we're going to talk about three things in Psalm 60. The discipline from the Lord, hope in the Lord, and then victory by the Lord. As we see in these passages that I just read, verses 1 to 3, we see that Israel was going through a bit of a time of shaking. David likens it to an earthquake going on there, you know. The earth is trembling, and you've broken it. So heal its breaches, for it is shaking, David says. Things were in turmoil here. Now, some suggest it was because David and Israel had begun to have a little bit too much confidence in their own works and in their own doing here. See, God had called them to go and defeat the Philistines, but then David continued up north, you know, to Mesopotamia and Syria. And David just goes, hey man, we're doing well, let's just keep rocking and rolling here for Jesus, you know. Let's just keep moving forward, and we're going to wipe out whoever gets in our way. When we have no record of God actually saying, David, go and do this, you see. And it's like that in our own lives, isn't it, sometimes, where we can begin to get very confident in our own doing, in our own works, and just almost begin to get very mechanical in a sense and think, hey, man, this is what we've done before. This is how we've done it before. We'll just keep moving forward in this, and everything's going to be all right. And there are times where the Lord has to kind of shake us up a little bit and say, wait a second, guys. You've kind of left me out of this here. You've been doing a work, and it all seems to be great and all to you, but you're leaving me out of this here. And so what did the Lord do? As David is moving up north, he allows the Edomites to come from the south. And it appears that David is writing this psalm right in between that moment here where he's gaining victory in the north, but suddenly he sees from the south this great army coming up, and David is paralyzed with fear, and his thing's going, oh my goodness, Lord, what have we done? We've begun to move forward, perhaps stepping out of your own will and direction here now, and we've been shaken. Shaken and stirred, it seems, because they've been made to drink the wine of confusion here. And so now it's as though they've gotten a little bit tippy and they're disoriented and they just don't know what's really going on now. You see, it's so easy to begin to just grow in confidence in yourself and lead the Lord out of things. You know, a lot of you guys know I like to golf. All right? Don't get out a whole lot, but I do like to golf when I get a chance to. And it's interesting, when you're out golfing, and when I usually go out for a round at near the beginning of the year, you know, haven't been picking up my clubs in a while, and I get out there, and I'm just kind of not expecting much. And I'm just sort of swinging easy, not expecting much. And it seems that a lot of times at the beginning of the year, I seem to play some pretty good rounds, you know. I'm not expecting much, I'm not trying super hard. And then as I start doing well, what do? I start going, hey, this is doing pretty good. All right. Next tee, I'm going to smoke this thing, man. This is going well. I'm just going to pound this out there. And as I begin to try and rely a little bit on my own confidence, what happens? Shank goes off in the woods or goes off this way. I'm like, oh, man, what happened? You know, I began to get a little too confident in my own doing, you see. And I've failed to just kind of get a little bit just, you know, relaxed in that and just trusting what's working in a sense. David needed to just trust in the Lord here, rely upon the Lord, and be led of the Lord in what he's doing. And he's not, and he's being shaken up because of it, you see. And there might be times in your life where you might go through a bit of a shaking period. You might go through a bit of a period where it seems like things are just confusing. And we need to step back and go, Lord, is this confusing because I've sort of left you out of this here? Because I've not been led of you in this work here? And we need to look to the Lord and say, God, my trust, my hope, my confidence, my dependency needs to be in you completely and solely. And that's what David had to realize and do. Look at what he says here in verse 4 now. He says, you've given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah, think on that here. Meditate on that. That your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand, and hear me. So we see now this defeat from the Lord, verses 1 to 3. Here now in verse 4 and 5, we see this hope in the Lord. David, once again now, he's realizing, oh man, we've stepped out of God's will. We need to turn back to the Lord. So what is he doing? He's saying, listen, Lord, you have given a banner to those who fear you. What was the purpose of that, a banner? We all think of banners as we kind of advertise things and we promote things. We put up a big banner, you know, Riverside Calvary Chapel. Here's where, you know, the Spirit is really moving. We put up the banner, you know, that kind of thing. And we don't really say that as I shouldn't say it's a joke because that's what we desire, right? So you know what I'm saying with that, I hope. So, you know, Riverside or whatever we put up a banner for. Well, here now, as people were going forth into battle, into war, they would go forth with this banner as kind of a rallying point for them, you know. Remember, Judah was to be the tribe that was to lead forward in battle, to lead them out of camp, and that was the tribe, meaning praise, you know. They were to go forth and praise, that was to be kind of their rallying point. And those that are trusting in the Lord, fearing the Lord, looking to the Lord, depending on Him, that's the fear the Lord were to have, right? Not being afraid of Him, but saying, Lord, in You I put my trust. And this is the banner here that the Lord gives to those that fear Him, that they can rally together under the Lord, and the Lord will begin to lead them out, that it may be displayed because of the truth, that your beloved may be delivered. I love that. You know, even in the midst of David going through a bit of an ordeal here where he's being shaken, and he's seeing the Lord kind of waking him up saying, David, you've gotten out of step here. And I've allowed somebody to come in now from the south and kind of shake you up here, to stop in your tracks, to say, I need to get back to the Lord. But in this, David doesn't go, oh man, the Lord hates me. The Lord is out to get me. What does David say? That your beloved may be delivered. Isn't that awesome? Think about that. How many times do we look to the Lord and realize that the Lord loves us? That the Lord loves you? You know, I think we can get sometimes caught up in the fact that, oh man, I'm such a wretched sinner, and oh man, the Lord is just waiting to pounce on me. And we kind of are hiding out, you know, we're kind of going very slow, tiptoeing. How often do we just stop and realize the Lord loves us? That he came down to this world to live among us, to live like us, to die for us. Greater love is no one than this, that he laid on his life for his friends. You know, this week, Neil Armstrong passed away, right? Anybody heard that news here? Neil Armstrong, the man, first man to walk on the moon. It's interesting that Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin, when they were going to space, took communion there at the moon, you know? Wouldn't that be awesome to do that? Wow. But, you know, Neil Armstrong, when he would sign, you know, posters or pictures, you know, oftentimes he would say on there, he'd say, better than man walking on the moon is the Son of Man walking on this earth. Think about that. Better than man walking on the moon is the Son of Man walking on this earth. And he did that because he loves you. He came to deliver you. That your beloved, David says, may be delivered. That's the extent of God's love for you. And to think about that and to meditate on that. And so often I think we're just, you know, doing our thing. We're just trying to get by. And we sometimes fail to realize how much God truly loves you and is interested in you. So much so that when David's getting out of step, God's saying, hey, David, sorry, I need to kind of shake you up a bit because I love you too much to let you just continue on this path where I'm not a part of it. Because that's a path that's not going to end well. God is interested in your life. Aren't you glad for that? God loves you. And God calls you his beloved. Wow. Loves you. Save you the right hand, David says, and hear me, that your beloved may be delivered. He's just putting this hope once more back in the Lord. And then, as David's calling out to the Lord to help him, he knows now how he got ahead of God, but again is coming back now to that place that he needs to be, trusting solely in the Lord. And look at how the psalm ends now. We see this victory now by the Lord. And we read there in verse 6, God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia shout in triumph because of me. So we see these different regions being mentioned. We see Shechem and Succoth, Gilead, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Judah. These are all Jewish territories. And in naming these territories, God is once again establishing the fact that the land of Israel is his. That this is his people, his land. And he's going to protect her people. He's going to protect this land. He's watching over her. You know, that's why Israel is called that apple of his eye. And so he's saying that he will subdivide Shechem, which is west of the Jordan, Succoth being east of the Jordan. He's going to divide this land and give it to his people. And then Gilead and Manasseh, these are lands that he owns. And Ephraim, that was a large piece of real estate there in Israel. Large tribe of people there. And it's centrally located in Israel and then was seen as his helmet, which means that it's a leader in national defense. And Judah, he says, is going to be... Judah is my lawgiver, he says. And this is in line with what Jacob prophesied there in Genesis chapter 49 regarding Jacob's children. He says that the scepter would not depart from Judah. That scepter was that symbol of authority and kingship. And so Judah would be a prominent tribe there of leadership. And here's God saying that Judah is my lawgiver. It'll be the governmental seat here in Israel. And then in verse 9, we're turning now to lands outside of Israel, to neighboring nations around Israel. And God reveals how he's going to have control over them. Moab is situated there on the shore, southeastern shore of the Dead Sea, and it's going to become a washpot there. All right, going to become a wash. We've been, you know, doing dishes in some washpots here, and they quickly get very dirty, very yucky. And what do? You take that water and you just dump it. It's great. We got a lot of areas that you can just dump that water, throw it over. It just gets gross and yucky. Moab is going to be that washpot. And he's going to cast a shoe upon Edom, which is a figure signifying forcible possession and servitude and perhaps also contempt. You know, this is how the Lord is going to deal with the nations around Israel. And Philistia will shout in triumph because of God's judgments there, that they're going to be indeed defeated. It goes on to say in verse 9, who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. David picks up the speaking here again, God speaking there, verses 6 to 8. And David picks up the speaking here again and is asking a series of rhetorical questions. Because he's experienced the defeat now and the struggle in battle as a result of not depending on and looking to the Lord and being led of him. And so he knows full well now that any victory that will come his way is going to happen through the Lord and by the Lord. And so what does he say? He may, you know, cast them off before, but that was for their own lesson. Now David has it right, and he says here, the help of man is useless. The help of man is useless, right? You know, we can find help in one another for a lot of things, you know. We got to move, we're calling one another, we need help, some we can call each other. But when it comes to things in life, when it comes to just really that strength we need, that comfort, that help in getting through this life, the help of man is going to be useless. He can't supply the things that we need in the Lord. And that's why David is saying, hey, if we're going to go out in battle, if we're going to do anything, man is not ultimately going to help. It's going to be through the Lord. Victory is going to come by the Lord. The help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly. You know, for our application here in the psalm, we understand that, you know, for the believer today, the enemy that we face is the world, the flesh that we have, the devil around us. These are three things that we are combating constantly. And in ourselves, we are going to be powerless to conquer them. We have to understand that. So often we can think, hey man, we've been through this before. We're just going to really stand up strong. We're going to really, you know, do a solid work here. We're going to get through this. And if we're relying upon ourselves, we're going to fall flat on our face. And the help of other men, other people, is insufficient, no matter how well-meaning that they might be. But we have to understand that there's victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who trust him for their deliverance will never be disappointed. Turning to the Lord, trusting in him. That's what we need to do. Psalm 61. How are we doing for time here? I said I was going to be short. What? How are we doing for time? Anybody know? 10 to 12? Okay. Psalm 61 is a short one. All right, let's run through this here. It says, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I love this psalm. That's why I want to get into it. Sorry, selfishness here. I want to get into the psalm because it's just a great psalm here. And now, again, with this psalm, we don't understand totally the background, the context of this psalm here. Some believe that it was perhaps being written at a time when David once more was on the run from Saul, as many of the Psalms are being written from that standpoint. David hiding out, being on the run from Saul. Could have been when David's son Absalom led an insurrection against him, and David had to flee out of Jerusalem. It was a heart-wrenching and lonely time for David, you know. He went through a lot, and one where he would have been crying out to the Lord. And that's one thing that we find in the Psalms, isn't it? Psalms are filled with this human emotion where people are just, you know, coming to the Lord. We see the importance of prayer through the Psalms that we go through, because it's often, you know, just having to turn to the Lord in these times of hardships and headaches. And it's oftentimes difficulties that we face in life that really distract us from prayer, isn't it? You know, it's sad, isn't it, that when we're going through hard times, that it's those hard times that sometimes distract us from prayer, when ultimately what those things should do is lead us to pray, bring us back to the Lord. See, God wants those heavy things in our hearts, those things that are weighing us down, to lead us to pray. Sometimes the Lord will bring those heavy things in our lives so that he will cause us to just get on our knees and pour our heart out to the Lord and turn to him. It's time to focus on the Lord, to be in his presence, to be reminded of his goodness in our lives, and to allow him to comfort us and surrender that burden to him. And those are things that we're going to see David doing in this chapter. We're going to look at six things, and we're going to do it very briefly here. We're going to look at David's desperation, all right? David's discipline, David's direction, his determination, his dependency, and his devotion here. Look at, first of all, his desperation. He says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you." You know, I like that. David's just calling out to the Lord, "God, listen to my prayer. You know, turn yourself to me here." And he says, "From the ends of the earth I will cry to you." And it's so important, isn't it, to realize that we're never too far from God to call out to him, right? Aren't you glad for that? Sometimes we feel like, oh man, I've overstepped the line a little too far this time. And God's surely not going to hear me. God's not going to answer my prayer. We're never too far from calling out to the Lord. David, again, being on the run here. Being in a place where he just felt like he was on the outskirts, you know, of the world here. And yet he knows the access to God through prayer. And he's desperate for the Lord here to turn to him and help him. And then we see David's discipline here. In the second part of verse 2, he says, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." You know, this was a rock that David couldn't get to on his own. This was beyond him. It was above him, higher than him, and he needed help. You know, isn't it funny? Actually, it's probably more sad that in our troubles or struggles, we find working through them in our strength and wisdom, we find ourselves just trying to fix it, trying to resolve it by our own abilities, when oftentimes it's, you know, our own abilities that got us there in the first place, rather than just, again, leaning on the Lord. David says, "Get me to that place that's above me, that's beyond me, that's not about me, ultimately. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I." And David would have to show some real discipline to get there. Yeah, he would have to rely on the Lord to enable and help him. But it took the will of David to achieve that. He doesn't pray, "Lord, place me on the rock higher than I." He says, "Lord, lead me." The Lord was guiding, but David had to follow, you see. David had to take discipline to follow the Lord in this path to that rock that was higher than I. The Lord would take him. The Lord would show him the way. But David had to follow, you see. So oftentimes we just want to say, "Lord, remove this problem from me. Just take it away." Well, the Lord says, "I will see you through it, but you got to follow me here. And you got to trust me in that." And it's there when you get to that rock. You know, the place that is higher than you, that's above your problems, that you get a clear view and a real perspective. You ever, anybody gone like rock climbing before? Just hiking up a really tall place? I know some of you guys have, definitely. Isn't it great to look out upon something, just a great valley, you know? And you're up high and you look out, maybe parked way down there below, and suddenly you've got a whole different perspective now as you've climbed up or you've walked up and you got a different perspective. Now you go, "Wow, I didn't know, you know, all that stuff was out there. Look at how small my car is down there in the parking lot. Man, that just seems so puny, you see." And yet when we're down there, we just feel like all we can see is this thing in front of us, you know. And it's like that oftentimes in our problems. When we're going through something, it just feels so big, so magnified that we just can never get past it, you know. And the Lord is saying, and David is praying here, I should say, "Lord, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Get me above my problems so that I don't just get overwhelmed by what I'm looking at, but I can have that view that you have, Lord, to see above it and to see the big picture." Because that's the view that God has. God's got the view of the big picture where he sees the beginning, the middle, the end. He sees how it's all unfolding together, whereas we just see that one little part, you know, and we get stuck in that. We get trapped in that so often. And that's where we need to pray like David, "Lord, lead me to that place that's above all of that, that I can get a clear view now as to what you're doing, get a proper perspective on those things." And we need to follow the Lord in that. I love Isaiah 40. Verse 31, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles." You know, eagles fly high. I love eagles. They're a great bird. I love being able to see them out. But, you know, eagles, interesting, they have the second eyelid that, you know, oftentimes birds will come in great numbers and try to attack the eagle. And what the eagle can do is he can just fly right towards the sun, you know, close that second eyelid, block out that brightness, just fly right into the sun where the other birds can't get to, you know. And it's a protective means for it here. And you see, when the world and the flesh and the devil are working, they're coming together and attacking us, we need to do what no one else can. Turn to the Son. Turn to Jesus Christ, our rock. That's the place for the child of God to live without worry, you know. And allow Him to lead us to the rock higher than ourselves. Get our eyes off of our own problems and onto what the Lord is doing. And have His perspective on these things. And then we see David's direction. He says, "For you've been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." In the midst of crying out to the Lord, David reminds himself that the Lord has shown Himself faithful before. You've been there for me before, Lord. I don't need to fear, for you've proven Yourself many times already, Lord. This is what he's saying here. You've been a shelter for me. You've already been a strong tower from the enemy. So, Lord, do that again. Let me get my sight back on You and understand what You are capable of and what You've proven already before. I don't need to doubt. I don't need to worry, Lord. You've already proven Yourself in these things. So in David's present problem here, he puts his focus on God's past protection in his life. And then we see David's determination. He says in verse 4, "I will abide in Your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of Your wings, Selah." David determined here within himself now to do what he knew was right. There's often times in the Psalms where David has this little pep talk with himself, right? Like in Psalm 42, I think it is, where he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Put your hope in God, for I'll yet praise Him, my Savior, my God." He's kind of having a little pep talk with himself. What's the matter with you? You know, stop moaning and grumbling over your issues and problems. Put your hope in God. Talking to himself, having a little pep talk, saying, sometimes we have to do that. Why are you bitter? Why are you bothered? Why are you going through this? Look to the Lord. David has his determination now to look to the Lord here. You know, when our heart is overwhelmed and we have to remind ourselves or speak to ourselves and say, what's going on? There are times where we'll have to do that. Just have a talk with yourself. Why are you getting all down? Why are you troubled? Don't you know that God is on your side? And David has that determination here. I will abide in Your tabernacle. He's speaking to himself saying, this is what I got to do. This is what I'm going to do. Stop sulking. Being overwhelmed, turn to the Lord. Then we see David's dependency. Verse 5 and 6. "For You, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear Your name. You have prolonged the king's life as years, as many generations." He's seen his dependencies on the Lord here. You're going to sustain my life, Lord. I'm in Your hands. And then lastly, David's devotion. Verse 7 and 8. "He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to Your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." You know, like many psalms, Psalm 61 here opens with a prayer. And how does it end? With praise here. "I will sing praise to Your name forever." It's a biblical sequence here. For prayer begets a confidence in God that expresses itself in praise. And it's answered by acts of God to which praise is the right response. Don't you love that? Prayer is going to beget that confidence in the Lord. That's going to cause us now to respond in praise. You know, if you're going through an ordeal and you've been fighting through something, if you've not spent sufficient time in prayer, then I encourage you, start to pray. Pray through it. Pray about it. Pray for God's solution and deliverance out of it. But pray and give it to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And what happens? When we begin to pray and we give it to the Lord, we begin to respond out of just understanding the goodness that God is. We begin to praise Him for what He's done, what He's doing, and what He's going to do in and through it. It begins to cause us to praise. And praise really does change things. The biggest thing it changes is what? It's our own attitude, right? Our own attitude and things. It gets our attention off of our problems, those things that are overwhelming us. And listen, we live in a world where there are so many things that are overwhelming us, you know. So many things that are just can be troubling to us. And how we need to get our perspective back on the Lord and turn to Him in prayer, that leads to praise. Because praise then begins just to fill us with that joy in Him despite those things that might be overwhelming or troubling us. So, a great sequence that we see there in Psalm 61, oftentimes in the Psalms, that I think is just a good practice for us. So, let's pray, and let's end with one more song together, okay? Pray, and praise. All right?